Our study this morning surrounds the Jewish Christians that the book called Hebrews was written to. In studying various civilizations and times, it would be difficult to find a people that had more difficulty in everyday life from a government than the Christians that were Jewish in the Roman Empire. Nero was czar, and Nero hated Christians. When you study the life of that person, there are those that write that persecuting Christians was his very mission in life. Having a mission in life and its impact upon a civilization is one thing. But having the power to implement such hatred as Nero did in the Roman government is something entirely different. Ryan and I may have a mission in life, but our sphere of influence is pale in comparison to the sphere of influence of the President of the United States. His sphere of influence pales in comparison to Nero, ruler of the world. Because of the difficulty that the Christians had in that day and time, there was a great temptation that was set before them by Satan. And that was to go back to the law of Moses, because Nero was not so much against that. Those Jews that continued to follow the watered down law of Moses really received not very much attention from the Roman government. The objective of the book of Hebrews was to encourage Christians not to cave in. Remain faithful, the text says. It's a great warning for you and I today against apostasy. Apostasy is an ugly word in itself. It denotes that which borders on the illegal and the immoral. Many, if not all of us who assemble here today, know of individuals and sometimes even congregations of the Lord's people that have apostatized for one reason or another. They caved in to one pressure or another. And Hebrews says to those folks in the first century, don't cave in. Remain faithful. Warning signs are a part of life. Don't step here. Don't step there. Slow down here. Slow down there. Watch for traffic here. Watch for traffic there. Stoplight approaching that you might not see because the road turns. Warning signs. Those of us who, at least to some extent, adhere to warning signs are usually less unscathed. We are more unscathed than others because we see that yellow box and we react to it. As we approach various times in our life, we might react to it more. I would say that Ryan drives more carefully now than when there was only one passenger in the car. Warning signs. What can we learn from the book of Hebrews? Well, first of all, I would like to begin with three reasons why Christians drift. Drifting is not to apostasy yet, but it's headed that way. What can you and I recognize as reasons for drifting to avoid that kind of thing? First of all, a failure to keep passion alive for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, we are given two examples of what can happen when Christians let their light go out. To the church at Ephesus, the Bible says, "You have lost your first love." They left something that they once had because of a lack of passion. Chapter 2 and verse 4, their light was dimmed. They were drifting. To the church at Sardis, their light was all the way out. They had reached the point of apostasy. Revelation 3 and verse 1. When you and I at the Monte Vista Church of Christ lose our passion for what we are about, we will drift. We will slowly, maybe even in an unnoticed way, become further from that anchor of truth that keeps us alive when we're passionate. We ask ourselves individually, as we think about it corporately, am I today, on February the 5th, 2012, am I today as passionate toward my faith as I was at some previous time of my life? There are those, when making that examination, that might say, I'm more passionate now. I'm more alive now. I am happier now than I was X number of years ago. And that's the kind of person that is not drifting. That's the kind of person that is anchored in the truth and receiving the benefits that come with Christianity. That examination can only be done with ourselves. I know for a fact that there are those here today that are more passionate about being a Christian than they were this time 5 years ago. And that radiates, doesn't it? We drift when we fail to protect our heart. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, speaks of the need to protect the heart. Otherwise, he says, the cares and pleasures of life choke or destroy our desire to serve the Lord. Luke 8 and verse 14. I don't know in my life if there's been a time where more pleasures and more cares of those things outside my comfort zone are available to me as right now. The information age is upon us. And I would suppose that people at every junction of life have said that before. Have you ever thought how many cyber things hit you in the head when you just walk down? The air is full of stuff. Now, are there some people like Brian that can just pull that stuff out and do stuff with it and send it back wherever it goes? and teach me what buttons to push, and I can hear somebody say Barzillai, and I know then how to pronounce it. Availability of stuff, that's what I call it. If you've gotten an email from me, most of my emails on the address line says stuff, don't they, Dale? Because it's just this massive bunch of stuff. You and I need to protect our thinking mechanism against that stuff entering into a spot that takes room that it doesn't deserve to have. And if we don't do that, it will continue until our life drifts away from what we want it to be. And it could be that the first pain that we feel when we allow that to happen will be the fires of torment. That's a scary proposition. We drift when we fail to protect our heart. Solomon, we're studying about the advent of King Solomon's reign as king over Israel. Solomon said, as recorded in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The heart's condition is an excellent predictor of present and future thoughts and behaviors. Proverbs 23, verse 7 teaches us that. Jesus emphasized in the most famous sermon, I think, in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 8. He emphasizes protecting the heart. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see" who? God. We need to help each other protect our hearts. A long time ago, there was a captive boy that faced a challenging situation and gave us an answer that will work not only today, but throughout our life. His name was Daniel. Daniel, in facing a situation in the Babylonian Empire, Daniel 1 verses 3 through 7 tells us the what. And then in verse 8, we're told that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. As long as Lance McQuitty and Ken Leach purpose in our heart not to defile ourselves with those things that are evil, God will stand side by side with us to accomplish that end. Isn't that something? Because he knows that no matter the nobility of our cause, no matter the dignity of our purpose, that we can't do it one-on-one. And he promises to stand next to us so that we succeed if we will purpose in our heart. We will drift if we fail to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Paul, in his lesson to the Galatians, refutes the false doctrine that salvation was by works of the law in Galatians 1 and verse 6. The Galatian Christians had tasted God's goodness and his mercy, and they had defected. Paul tells them, "Even if an angel from heaven comes declaring a different doctrine, you denounce it. You stay firm with the doctrine of Jesus Christ." There would not have been such a warning had there not been such an error to allow those threats to enter into our life. So the warning sign is, beware. There's doctrines, there's beliefs that want to get into your thinking process, into your life living process, that will make you drift from the truth of the Lord. It will happen. John writes in 2 John, the 9th verse, to the elect lady and her children, he writes of the possibility of drifting away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and he writes that some may go too far. Don't go too far. There are those today that have gone too far. Peter, in his second letter to the Christians scattered through the provinces of Asia Minor, writes of the time when men would drift away from the doctrine of Christ, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. To please God requires us to remain in the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1 and verse 23. But some have drifted as a result of human philosophies, Colossians 2 and verse 8. What do we do to avoid this drifting that is set forth as a warning sign to our life? First of all, we must know the Word. Christians of former generations knew the Bible. Sermons were filled with references, readings of scriptures. Bible classes were Bible-centered, not entertainment-centered. The heart was brought in line with the value of the gospel, and thus the gospel in itself became entertainment. It entertained our thought process and it molded our heart. Judges 2 and verse 10 has come to pass in this generation. There arose another generation after him which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And there is a generation, it is not even arguable. There is a generation of those that profess to love the Lord that have nothing to do nor no knowledge of the Word of God. In Judges, their predicament happened because the people ceased to know God. Hosea says the failure of his people to remain informed led to their drifting away. Hosea 4 and verse 6. An excellent example of Christians being anchored in the Word is found in Acts the 17th chapter and verse 11. Luke tells us of a people who daily read and meditated on the Scriptures. Do you daily read and meditate on the Scriptures? That's what keeps us from drifting. Hebrews clearly states why we need to know the Word in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Let us labor there to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Adhere yourself to the Word of God and don't let go. It will keep you from drifting. It is the anchor. A second way to avoid drifting is to possess an unshakable faith. As noted at the outset of our lesson today, the Jewish Christians to whom Hebrews was written were greatly discouraged. Because of that, they were exhorted to pay extremely close attention to the Word of God, chapter 2 and verse 1. That means not just knowing the Word, but possessing a faith in the Word that is unshakable. There is a difference, a big difference, in just knowing it academically and putting it into your heart process. That unshakable faith that the Hebrews needed does not allow to see the future as it does not allow us to see our future. But we know, just like Daniel knew, we know. That our God is able. Daniel 3, verse 17. Know it. God, after whom we are named, Christians, is able. What a statement. A belief in that statement brings about a certain response. And that response is faith. How do I know those things that I don't understand? By faith. How do I know that the sun, moon, and stars were created by God and all of the intricacies of those of the things physical that work together? How do I know that that was from the mind of God? Not through a process of elimination of man. I know it through faith. And that's because of my adhering to the Word of God. I know that there are things that can be set forth, irrefutable things, that buoy that faith. But the faith comes in my relationship to the Word of God. And not any other way. In the midst of life's storms and in the midst of trials and disappointments, it's of great comfort to know who God is and that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How do we make it through the trials that beset us in life? We make it through faith. Because my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can even think or dream. Credit cards have limits. Ask Jason. Highways have limits. Ask Rick. Hard drives have limits. Ask Dale. Military operations have limits. Ask Rick. What in your life is unlimited? Your spouse's patience has limits. Ask. What What in your life does not have limits? God has no limit. Save those things wherein he has limited himself. What can God do for you, and what can he do for me? Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no power against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Can you picture that? The hordes coming. What are we to do? Keep your eyes on him. That's how you make it through. That's the kind of faith that we need. The Hebrew writer puts it this way. Without faith, it is what? Impossible. Just think of the meaning. You don't need to refer to Wikipedia during the sermon. Just go to the meaning that you have in your mind of the word impossible. Has there ever been anything done that was impossible? Not by meaning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There are doors of opportunity that are open to us that are just incomprehensible. There are opportunities that we have to let our light shine that just make you shake your head. For those of you who didn't hear the radio show this morning, I don't remember how many days ago it was that I was having trouble with my AOL. Could have been any day, I suppose. And I have this number, this 800 number. But you better have a lot of time before you get on that. And you better have somewhat of an interpreter for the dialect of the people that are speaking with you. So I called this number and I got this pleasant voice. I suppose she was a pleasant young, had a pleasant voice. Told me that she was happy that I called and that she would walk me through it. I like that. Walk me through it. So I began to push buttons and I would push a button and she would say, now this is going to take a while before that does something. She didn't say it that way, but that's what she meant. So Not being very accustomed to long periods of quiet, I'm sure that you can understand that, I talked to her. And I found out she was in Central Europe. I said, that's not in Arizona, is it? Central Europe. What do you do? I'm a student. I graduate this year from the university with a degree in languages. I said, boy, it sounds to me like you must have done well because I can understand you and I can't understand a lot of people in your company. So then whatever happened, happened on the screen and she said, okay, push this button and I push it. She said, now it's going to be a while. I said, you need to go to a website here and let me preach to you. You'll preach? Yeah, I'm a preacher. Well, what website is that? MontaVistaCoc.com. She went. I said, now go to the archives. She knew how to do all that stuff. I didn't have to train her. Go to the archives and just pull up a lesson. I said, I'll tell you what. You listen to the lesson the Sunday, and I'll say hi to you on the radio. She said, I'm going to do that. And then she started asking questions that would have come out of one of the radio shows. So I knew she knew how to do it. So I said, now I want you to call me back or email me and tell me that you listen. She said, I'll do that. Can't wait to get home. Because I'm going to ask her for a Bible study. Central Europe. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, when I was a young man, that seemed more theory, dearie, than most anything. But now, I just did that. And you can too, because you're a lot smarter with that stuff than I am. Just stuff. But now, isn't that something? There's absolutely no limit to what we can do when we hook on to God and are excited about what we are and where we're going. We need to be excited about who we're going to take with us. We can do that. Take out your songbook and turn to the number that's been given as a song of invitation. In the physical, it doesn't take a real smart person to understand the concept that you cannot achieve in the physical until you're born. And you cannot be born until certain events take place. And in the spiritual, we can be good people. We can react to situations like others that have been born would react. But in order to be eligible for the rewards that come through citizenship, we must become a Christian. We must be born and become a Christian. That birthing process is not one that's just something that you should rely on from information you hear from some guy standing before you in a pulpit. You should open the Bible and see what it takes to become a Christian. And perhaps you've done that, and today is the day that you will be born again. We pray that that is the case. We've provided a convenient time for you to express that desire. We have a baptistry that is prepared for the process of becoming a Christian. And we have a prayer on our hearts that your heart is going to join with the heart of God in the process of a path that leads to salvation. Come while we stand and sing.